On one of Dr. Paisley's visits to us some years ago, he brought to our school children a nice little object lesson using the hand. And in that he tells us that the hand, of course, has fingers and a thumb, and the four fingers, they were fighting among themselves as to which one would be the most important. The index finger, he contended that he was the most important because he is used for pointing at things, so therefore he felt he was the most important. The middle finger, he said, no, I am the biggest finger, and the bigger is better, and so therefore I am the most important finger on the hand. And then the third finger says, well, no, both of you are wrong, because I am the one that wears the ring. And so therefore, I am crowned and my office is crowned, and so therefore, I am much more important than you are. And then the little finger, he thought, and he said, well, actually, you're all wrong because I'm the most important, because when a weight comes down and the fist that comes down on me, and I carry the whole burden. And the old thumb, he was listening to all this going on, and he said, you're all wrong, you know, because I can give you a simple test. And he says, what's the test? And he said, well, there's a book there. Let each one of you lift it up. And so the index finger said, that's no problem. And so he got himself in below, and, well, he couldn't do very much with it because he got it up a bit and then it fell back down again. And likewise, the middle finger and the ring finger and the small finger, they all tried and they couldn't get up. And then the old thumb said, well, try again. And this time he went to work, and one went below, and the other, the thumb, went on top, and they're all able to lift the book because one was on either side. And then, of course, you draw the conclusion that without me, the old thumb says, without me you can do nothing. And that's a reference, of course, to the verse that we have in John 15, where at the end of verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ told his people that without me ye can do nothing. Now, the language spoken here is not the language of the ordinary man, because in the Bible we're taught that some of the human virtues that are to be seen in the lives of God's people are the virtues of modesty and of humility. But the statement made here is neither modest nor humble, because the Lord is saying, without me ye can do nothing. And so he's setting himself in the position where he is the most important, and of course that is perfectly correct, because he is the one who's told us that all power belongs unto me. And so tonight what I want to do is to look at this statement of the Lord and to try and find out the lessons that the Lord would have for each one of us from this portion of the word. Without me, ye can do nothing. The first thing we have here is a very solemn truth. And while this particular story that the Lord told his disciples focuses more on his believing people, there's a solemn truth here, and that is that without the Lord Jesus, or apart from Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation of the soul. Many, many people today, they feel that they can somehow earn and merit God's salvation, but the Lord has told us clearly, without me ye can do nothing. Now, we are unable to save ourselves. Now, somebody says, well, there are certain things I can do. We're not talking about being physically incapable of doing anything, because under God we can go to church. We can open our Bibles, we can read our Bibles, we can involve ourselves in the form of prayer, we can involve ourselves in various rituals of the church and so on. So those are things that we do physically, and they are within our reach. We are not incapable of doing those things. Then again, we are not incapable in the mental sense of certain things, because even the unbeliever can discern between the right and the wrong, between the good and the evil, and between truth and error. So we have some mental capabilities, and we have some physical capabilities. But the one thing that we have the great difficulty with, and that is the spiritual capability of saving our own souls, or even contributing to the salvation of our souls. And the Lord has told us clearly, without me, ye can do nothing. And why is that? It is because he told us here, and if you look in the margin, you'll see it says, severed from me, ye can do nothing. And so the unbeliever, he's separated. He's separated from God. He's separated from the life-giving vine. And because of that, he's unable to save himself. And if somebody comes along and says, well, Lord, can I not perhaps do some great work? Some great work that would please thee? And the answer of Jesus is, ye can do nothing. If somebody else comes along and says, well, can I not do some even smaller work? Some small thing that would help me show that I am serious and help me earn my salvation? And the Lord says, without me, ye can do nothing. So we cannot do a great thing, neither can we do a little thing. Somebody says, well, Lord, can I not do some special thing? Some special thing that would please thee and cause thee to look upon my case with favor. And Jesus said, without me, or severed from me, ye can do nothing. Lord, can I not do some religious thing? Could I not get involved in the church? Can I not do some religious thing that would help matters and speed on my salvation? And the word of the Lord Jesus is very clear. Without me, ye can do nothing. And why is that? It is because it says here, severed. We're severed from the power line of God's salvation, and we're severed in such a manner that the light of the glorious gospel cannot of our power come in and illumine our lives. There's a short circuit, and the power cannot flow from God to us until, first of all, something is done, and we cannot do that because we are unable. Somebody says, well, how is it that we can do so many things, but we can't do this one thing? And the answer is, again, quite simple, because the Lord has told us that basically, in the spiritual sense, we are dead. He told us in the book of Ephesians, you hath he quickened or given life to who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So we're basically dead. A dead person has no hearing. We cannot hear with the hearing of faith. A dead person has no seeing, no sight. We cannot see the beauty of the Lord Jesus or see our need of salvation. A dead person has no feeling. We have no feeling of our need. A dead person has no enjoyment. You can put a nice meal before them. They can't enjoy it. You can bring nice music before them. They can't enjoy it because they have no enjoyment. And again, a dead person has no action. They can't move a finger. They can't move a muscle because they are dead. And my friend, this is a solemn truth that we cannot in any way save ourselves or even contribute to the salvation of our soul. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus can give hearing to the deaf. He can give sight to the blind. He can give light to those who are in darkness. And he can raise the dead from the tomb. And thank God the Lord Jesus is able to restore power to the soul. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you would need to make your calling and election very, very sure. Be sure that you can say with Spafford, it is well with my soul. Last Friday, a dear man in a port down in Northern Ireland, he was getting ready for an important visit the next day. And so he set out his shirt. His wife had ironed it nicely for him. And he set it out intending to wear it the next day. Where? At the opening of that Sunday school complex in Ballymoney. It was the father of the minister of the Ballymoney Church, the Reverend David Park. And that dear man wore that shirt, but not at the opening of his son's complex. He wore it in his coffin. He knew not that the hour of his departure had come, but thank God he knew the Lord. And so when he came to die, he was ready. But my friend, if that was you, you can set your clothes out for tomorrow. But will you ever see tomorrow's light, or will you see tomorrow's night? Then our dear brother, Nevin Carson, he suffered from angina. And because of his illness betimes and the fact that he wasn't that strong from these angina attacks, he and his wife bought a new house. They lived in a country area where their home had a large garden and required quite a bit of attention. And so they bought a new house and they're moving into Ballymoney so that they would have a place much easier to look after. And they were due to move in on Wednesday. He went to the meeting in the church on Monday night. And Tuesday night he felt, well, I don't feel too good. The son who was over from England said, well, Dad, I'll take you down there. He said, no, I don't really feel good. And so at 9 o'clock he asked his wife to call the doctor. The locum doctor came along and examined him. His blood pressure was good. He had the angina pains. And said, I better get you into hospital. They called the ambulance and got him in. The ambulance went down the road and the family in the car behind. But something strange happened. When they got to the hospital, the ambulance did not drive straight to the emergency. It went straight to the nursing station. Because in the ambulance, Nevin's heart just stopped. And the doctor said, I don't know what happened. If we could have done anything, we could have done it. But he died. And he was buried on Friday past. Again, Nevin, an elder of our church, knew the Lord. But my friend, if that was you tonight, if one of these cases was your case, would you be with the Lord? Or would you go to the caverns of the burning of the damned forevermore? The solemn truth, Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. The second thing I want to leave with you is now to address those who do know the Lord, because the story of the Lord is directed especially to those who were his people. And are brought face to face with a real possibility. In the believer's life, there is at times a real possibility that the Lord may withdraw his fellowship and his communion. Now, he doesn't withdraw his presence in the sense that we lose our salvation. I've always given the illustration, I'm a son of my father. I'm a blood relative of my father. And if I do wrong, what happens? The communion between my father and I, if he was still alive, would be damaged. But the relationship can never be broken because of blood relationship. And with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a blood relationship with him through the shedding of his blood on the cross. But when I get careless, then the Lord can withdraw, and his absence is a serious matter for the believer indeed. He may withdraw because there is sin in our lives. And the Lord, he can look in, and while we may cover over our sin as others round about us, they may never discover it. The Lord, he knows exactly what's within our heart, and sometimes the Lord will withdraw because he will not be part of our deliberate wrongdoing. And then also, the Lord can withdraw because of our neglect. I went along the store a couple of days ago and had to wait for about 5 minutes before I saw anybody in the store. And I was just in the part of saying, well, I'm not staying here anymore. These people are interested in my trade, so I'm going elsewhere. And my friend, if you neglect the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then you can find that the Lord will withdraw his sensible presence from you. And if you want the proof of that, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 7, in a great chapter, the Lord said, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." And there is the emphasis on the gathering of the Lord, but there's also there the forsaking of the Lord would go away. And then again, in the Psalm number 30 and verse 5, "For his anger endureth before but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And so we rejoice in the joy, but there is this separation that causes the weeping during the night season. And then again, in the beautiful Song of Solomon, you have the Shulamith, and she's crying, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And so there is a real possibility in the lives of believers that the Lord can withdraw his sensible presence and his sensible communion. And my friend, that's a serious matter. And it behooves us all the times to ask ourselves, "Lord, have I wandered away? Have I wandered out of the will of the Lord for my life?" Let us examine our individual callings to which the Lord has called us. Are we still in the place the Lord would have us, or have we wandered away? And when the Lord, when he withdraws, the result is that the soul dries up. The psalmist tells us the rebellious live in a dry land. Let me illustrate it to you. In the months of May and June of this year, we had tremendous garden activity. In our case, I'm not just talking about our case, but I'm saying there was a tremendous activity in May and June as people go out and buy their plants and put them in and get them into the gardens and so on. And we had to resod both our gardens front and back. And there was a lot of rain in May, which was good and gave it a good start. But then the rain dried up. Towards the end of June, there's very little rain. In July, we probably had one good rainfall. August, I think, was only one in August. And into September, into the middle of September, we had nothing but dryness. And I watched in our street, and we had to water our lawn because we couldn't afford to have it redone again. So we had to water the lawn as best we could, but personal watering is not as good as a good shower of rain. And we noticed that some of our neighbours who had nice lawns and nice gardens and flower beds, gradually as the rain dried up, so did their gardens dry up. And some of them manfully continued to walk down the street and see here and there one that still had the flowers watered and going, and lawns likewise. But mostly they had given up, and the flowers were languishing, and the grass was brown, and there was a serious problem. Dried up. My friend, in our lives, if the Lord withdraws a sensible communion with us, then our Bible study begins to dry up. And you read the Bible, and you can't get very much out of it. And you may go with a need and you're longing, as we were longing for rain, you're longing for something, but you see nothing. And your personal prayer also dries up. Because when the Lord has withdrawn, you don't see the need to talk to him so much because there's now a distance between you and him. And so there is this drying up. And we can go through the motions of church. We go through the motions of the things that we're supposed to do. And we know deep down there's a dryness in the soul. And we long for the showers of blessing as we were singing about earlier. And my friend, there is a dearth abroad in the Christian church today. You may have read in our bulletin there what Spurgeon said about the entertainment that's come into many churches, and people now fill the churches going for entertainment. But how many are willing to come and sit down and meet and commune with the Lord our God? Read a little story by C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon, the prince of English preachers, a man who did a tremendous work for God, his sermon, 63 volumes of them. And in reading about him, Spurgeon in his later life did not have good health. And so he had to, in the winter time, go down to the south of France, the place called Menton, and there he would spend some weeks there trying to recuperate because he had a respiratory trouble and he was not in good health. And one winter he was going down there and he got as far as the south of France to Marseille. And there when he was there, he was stricken with a pain, something like what our brother Nevin had this past week, stricken with a pain. And so instead of continuing his journey on to his destination in Menton, he had to go into a hotel, and in the room there, he was feeling right miserable. He was feeling cold because the room was cold. He was feeling sorry for himself because of the pain that he was suffering at that time. And he called the porter of the hotel, "Come and could you do something to warm the room for me?" And the porter came and he brought with him a bundle of twigs that he put into the fire. And Spurgeon said immediately, he began to weep, because he looked at the bundle of twigs that was brought in by the porter, and he saw that these were branches of the vine, or vineyards down the south of France, supporting the wine industry. And Spurgeon saw these dried up bits of vine branches, and he realized that a short time ago they were alive and vital and bearing fruit. And then he said, "Lord, is this my life? Am I left now here in a hotel in the south of France? Am I left here just to be burned up like a branch and like a piece of a vine?" And then he began to expand his thought. Oh God, do we have a bundle of Christians, a bunch together, ready to be burned and ready because they have lost the presence of the Lord our God? Now I think of Samson, called by God the strongest man that the world has ever known, his strength not known because of anything visible. I believe it was a special supernatural power that Samson had. And yet we read those sad words that Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He went to shake himself as before and he discovered the power was gone. And he was condemned and lost his eyesight and condemned to work in a Philistine mill until the Lord gave him grace at the end to achieve more in his death than he had in his life. I think of Paul, the great apostle, and he cried, "Lord, that I should preach the gospel, that at the end I should become a castaway, just like those vines." And that applies not just to preachers, but applies to every individual Christian. Oh God, we recognize there is the real possibility that because of sin in our lives and neglect of the Savior, they can draw away and withdraw from us. It's sort of like the Shulamith in the Song of Psalm, we cry out, "I know not where to find him." But my friend, there's a ray of hope in this statement. Because the Lord says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And what he's telling us here, there is something to be done. There is something that can be done. Because Christ Jesus, he is the vine and we are the branches. And our task is to bring forth a fruit to his glory. And you look in this chapter and you'll find he speaks of fruit and he speaks of more fruit. And then he speaks of much fruit. And we are before God to do something. And that is to bring forth, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Is our heart consumed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of his church and the love of those round about us? Do we show love? An essential fruit of the Spirit. Joy. The Lord Jesus tells us here in this very chapter about His joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so joy is an essential step and an essential fruit of the indwelling Spirit, and then peace. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Long suffering. Do we bring forth the fruit of long suffering unto God, or do we have a short fuse that's always going off, and I speak from personal experience? Do we today show that fruit of gentleness? So often we're hard and harsh, and the Lord is looking for the fruit of gentleness and of goodness. Are we basically a good people of bringing forth the goodness that the Lord would have? Faith? To believe the promises of God? Do we believe them, or are we unbelievers? The fruit of meekness or humility? Are we a humble people? The temperance, self-control. You see, we've been converted by the grace of God, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there should be in our lives the outward evidence of the inward work wrought by the Holy Spirit. Are our works consistent with our witness? There should also be in our lives the fruit of conversion. Because the great task to which the Lord has called is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And our task is to reach others with the solemn message of the gospel, and by the grace of God to rescue the perishing. Do we attempt to do that? Because it is one of those things that we ought to be doing. And then there's the fruit of further blessing. Because if we're blessed of God, then others are blessed in us. Here's a startling fact. In our church tonight, we have a number of people, some downstairs and some upstairs. And if everybody in this church was to win one soul for the Lord Jesus Christ in the next year, not 10, not 20, not 100, not 365, but if we were to win one soul for Christ in this next year, just individually, you and me, one soul, in the next year, that happened again, in the next year. My friend, this is our 26th anniversary this weekend. In 26 years from now, you could have the whole world converted to Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, if each one was just to reach one soul and see them saved in the next year. That is a very solemn thought. Let us ask ourselves, in this past year, Lord, did I lead one soul to Christ? Did I have an influence upon one poor, ungodly life? A solemn matter before God. There's a ray of hope. Without me, you can do nothing. But there is the inference that something can be done. And that doing is by the power of the Lord Himself. And so it brings me to the last point, which is a blessed way. And we ask ourselves, how do we attain to do the things that we need to do, to show the fruit of the Spirit, to show the fruit of conversion, to show the fruit of further blessings in day to come? How do we do it? And the key is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do as I do, I mark repeating words in the Bible because it makes the message jump out. And you look in this chapter the number of times that the Lord speaks about the word abide. And the word abide is a word that means to dwell in the house we are to dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an illustration of the opposite sort in the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, where there was a rascal called Shimei who did despite to King David in David's humiliation. But when Solomon became king, it says in 1 Kings 2 and verse 36, the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house, an abode in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhither. So, Shimei, you sinned against my father. You build yourself a house in Jerusalem. Don't go out of it. Because, for it shall be, that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, that thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die, thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei, after 3 years, went out, and he was executed. But he was told, stay in the house. And the Lord himself is telling us that we are to stay in the house. We are to abide with him. But the trouble is that sometimes we open the door and we want to wander away from him. And we wander away, and what we do is bring disaster upon our own lives, disaster upon our families. We need to draw our sustenance, our substance, and our sap from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you'll notice that the strongest part of the branch of the vine is the bit that is attached closest to the vine. The Lord Jesus, we're told of him that in Revelation 3 and 20, he stands at the door and knocks, wanting admission. Our friends, it should be the other way around. You and I should be wanting admission into the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ and to dwell with him in close communion. He asks for admission to our home. Do we ask for admission to be with him? My friend, we've got some wonderful promises in the Bible. Just thinking of those revival promises regarding the Isle of Lewis, Isaiah 41 and verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. And over the page in chapter 44, the Lewis revival verse, where God said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And again in Malachi, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, saith the Lord, and prove me now, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so God has given us great promises, and those promises are open to those who are abiding in the Lord Jesus, because he tells us that he that abides in him brings forth not just fruit, but brings forth much fruit. Over this past couple of weeks, I've been thinking very much about the dearth and the dryness here in the area. You drive up and down the streets of your home area and you'll see the lawns, many of them just brown and parched, and you'll see some little patches of green in the middle of them, and they just look awful, and the flowers likewise. And last night I heard the sweet sound of thunder. In my study, and I heard what I thought was thunder, went out the front and listened. And about 3 or 4 miles away, I could hear the peals of thunder, and shortly there was a few spots of rain. And I thought, Lord, send us more in a few spots, because we're tired. We've been trying to keep this grass alive over this dry summer. Send us a good shower, Lord. And the Lord answered prayer, because in a short time there was a downpour, and we rejoiced in that. But my friend, I'm thinking more of a spiritual case. I'm thinking of the dryness of heart. I'm thinking of the drying up of the soul, because the Lord has withdrawn a sensible consciousness sometimes from our lives. And like a Shulamite, we cry out, oh, where can I find him? Oh my God, tune our ears tonight to hear the sound of thunder. Even to see with Elijah's servant, the cloud the size of a man's hand. What we have to do is come and say, Lord, we need thee. We need thee every hour. We need thee not every hour, Lord. We need thee every minute and every second. We need thee, Lord. And Lord, we're depending on thee because, Lord, in ourselves, we are but dried up sticks. And we cannot organize the wind or the rain. If it were possible, the farmers out in Saskatchewan would have organized some means of getting rain onto the land and the wind to blow the clouds in, but there was no use even going up with an aeroplane to seed the clouds because there were no clouds. We can't organize the wind and the rain. All we can do, like those farmers out west, is to long for. And tonight, we long for the moving of God in a quickening, unreviving shower. Do you have that longing in your soul to know the Lord better and to walk with Him more? Do you have that desire to go through with God? Do you have that desire to pray? Because the Lord will answer. And just like last night, in the middle of a physical drought, in our case, in the spiritual drought, the Lord will send us abundance of rain. It is God Himself who said in the book of Ezekiel, there shall be showers of blessing. Without me, the Lord says, ye can do nothing. We know that. We can't organize revival. We can't work it up. There's no human recipe. I've read recipes until I'm sick listening to reading them. Recipes, do this, do that, do the other thing. All we can do is have a longing heart and a praying soul. And God Himself, He can and He will do the rest. We need God to move in this part of the Lord's vineyard because we're seeing the multiplication of false religion in every hand. Do you believe that Christ is the answer? We need to see the power of the Lord Jesus. Lord, tonight we can do nothing. We have tried. We've knocked on doors, we've spoken in the open air, we've given out invitations, we've tried everything known to man. We've seen some results. But Lord, we can do nothing. But Paul reminds us, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. May the Lord strengthen us each one, and may we look forward with that longing heart and tune our ear to hear the sound of the thunder of the will of God and see the showers of spiritual rain. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight and we admit our own weakness. And Lord, we know that we ourselves cannot organize these things. Oh God, Thou hast given us physical abilities to do certain things. Thou hast given to us mental abilities to do certain things. But Lord, in the spiritual sense, without Thee, we are like a dried up stick. Our Father, we pray, send us the showers of spiritual rain. Cause the brown grass to turn green again. Cause the flowers that are languishing to show forth their beauty again. Lord, we pray that the beauty of Christ may be seen in the life of every child of Thine in this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.